And praise the Lord again for that special this morning. And what a blessing it's already been just to be in the Lord's house today. And to just come out separate from the world and just gather ourselves here together, hear a message from God's Word both in song and through the preaching of His Word. And trust the Lord is doing a great work in your heart this morning. 1 Kings chapter 21 will be in our passage this morning. 1 Kings chapter 21. And it's a privilege to stand and preach the Word of God. And I trust this is the message that the Lord would have for us this morning. Once you've found your place in 1 Kings chapter 21, if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. 1 Kings chapter 21, we're going to read a familiar story in the Scriptures and get into the preaching of God's Word. Verse 1, the Bible says there, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Verse 3, the Bible says, And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And I want to preach a message entitled this morning, Beware the devil wants your vineyard. Beware the devil wants your vineyard. Let's pray, and then you can be seated. Lord, we're so thankful for, Lord, all that's been done in this place already here this morning. We're thankful for the singing, Lord, and the proclaiming of your message through song, Lord, and those that have worked hard. Thankful for each and every person that's gathered here today, Lord, and we have come for the purpose of hearing from you. Lord, we pray that you would speak through this passage and through the preaching of your word, Lord, that it would be undeniable, Lord, that you had met with us this morning. I pray that you'd be with me as I proclaim your word, Lord, as I am an instrument in your hands. Lord, I pray that you'd just fill me and use me this morning, Lord. I pray for each and every person that is gathered here, Lord, that they would apply the message to their heart and their life. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all these things. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. In a crowd like this on a Sunday morning, most of us are regular attenders to church, and so I think many of us and most of us would be familiar with the stories of the children of Israel, particularly as we study this morning, God leading them out of the time of in Egypt and their bondage, and then leading them to the Promised Land. We understand that God had told Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. I'll give you a land of your own, and I'll do something so mighty that only people will be able to say that only God could do that. And certainly God did that, and He began to establish a nation. And the Bible tells us that the Israelites then spent some 400 years in bondage in Egypt. And while some of those years weren't in bondage, much of that time they were spending there in bondage. And I suppose that for some of those children of Israel, they wondered, I wonder if God's going to keep His promise to us. And of course, in a great act of faith, we understand that Joseph made them promise that when they moved to the Promised Land, when God delivered them from bondage in Egypt, and he did not know when that would be, when God would move them to the Promised Land, but Joseph made the promise that they would take his bones and bury them in the Promised Land because he believed that God would do it. And I say to you this morning, what a great blessing, because God did deliver them like he said he would. I'll say that again, because when God did deliver them like He said He would, because when God says He's going to do something, He does it. What a blessing for us to understand that this morning. For the next 40 years after the deliverance from the Egyptian bondage there, for the next 40 years, God allowed them to wander in the wilderness, and then they finally made their entrance into the Promised Land in God's timing when He had them go in there. But before their entrance into the Promised Land, God stopped them just before He went in, and He began to give them some rules about dividing up the land. He said, when you go into the Promised Land, you're going to go in and you're going to drive out the enemies, and I'm going to fight for you, but when you've settled in the Promised Land, each tribe will get a piece of land. And then each family of each tribe will then, they'll break down each of those parcels of land into smaller parcels, and each family would get some land. It would be their inheritance from God above. And I want you to understand this morning, each family's land was a sacred piece of land. God had given them the land. It was not their land. God had given them that land, and it was a sacred piece of land. And the Bible tells us it was not to be sold. The Bible says it was not to be exchanged. It was not to be traded, for it pictured God's covenant promise to the children of Israel. I want you to turn over to Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23, because I want you to see what the Lord says about this land when they went in to take this land. Leviticus chapter 25. The Bible says there in verse 23, talking and speaking about the promised land, the Bible says, "The land shall not be sold forever." He says, "For the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." Listen, the use of the land was given to the Israelites by God, but they did not own the land. God had given them the land, and God said, "Listen, the land is mine." I want you to understand this morning that it was not their land, it was God's land. They were not free to do with that land whatever they chose to do with that land. No, God had given them land that it signified His covenant promise to them that He would always lead them and guide them, and it was His land. He was allowing them to live in that land. Now, it's important for us to understand as we build a framework on this message that we're going through this morning, this land did not picture heaven. This land was not a picture of heaven, this promised land. No, rather, this land was a picture of living inside God's perfect will. And listen, the idea behind the promised land was, as the Israelites looked to God and they followed after Him, God would go in there and fight for them, and God would give them the land. And listen, I see the correlation for us as Christians as we live this life and as we're looking to God, God fights for us and He allows us to live for Him in this life, much like the Israelites lived in that promised land. Now we fast forward to the time of the writing of 1 Kings. And many historians would put the time of the entrance into Canaan, into the promised land, somewhere around 1400 B.C. Ahab, his kingly reign, many would put Ahab's this time of the writing of 1 Kings chapter 21, somewhere around 800 B.C. And so we see 6 centuries, or almost 600 years of time had passed from the time that the Israelites originally entered into Canaan and the time that Ahab was the king in his reign there. And I think it's just important for us to understand, listen, much had changed over the last 6 centuries. God had given some kings there to the land of Israel. God had given them some kings to follow, King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. And God had used those kings, and then after that, the land was divided, or the kingdom was divided to where there was 2 separate areas, and much had happened, and many kings had come and gone, and many things had changed about the landscape of Israel. But I want you to understand there was something that had not changed, and that was God Almighty, and that was God's word to them about the land and what they did with the land. It was still God's land. God had still given it to them, and God was still laying out the framework about what they were to do with that land. Now, I want you to understand we're building on a point this morning, and I want you to stay with me as we move through this. And I want you to understand also what God had said in Leviticus some 600 years before the time of the writing of 1 Kings chapter 21 still applied in 1 Kings chapter 21. And I think it's important for us to understand as well this morning, listen, as we look at our world today, while much has changed in our world, and while many would take the things of the Bible and many would misconstrue the things of the Bible and many would say what God calls good, that's no longer good. Listen, it's important for us to understand. The Bible says, "Forever thy words have been settled in heaven." What God has proclaimed in His Word still counts for us today. And listen, as we live in a world that has grown far away from God's Word and righteousness and immorality runs rampant in our world today, may we be Christians of the book, separated and set apart. And so we see here that in this land, God had given it to the children of Israel. And so here in our story in 1 Kings chapter 21, we see a man by the name of Ahab. Pastor spoke on Ahab and Jezebel last week, and Ahab no doubt had a very wicked wife that drove him to do many things, as Pastor had mentioned last week. And the Bible says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God to anger than any other king in Israel. A very wicked man, and we see here in this story that Ahab comes to Naboth trying to get his land from him, the land that God had given to Naboth. And I want you to first of all see this morning the vineyard, the vineyard. Look in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." The Bible begins to explain this piece of land that Naboth was inhabiting. Now, the understanding here is that some 6 centuries before, as Naboth's forefathers had come in, they had received this parcel of ground, this plot of ground, and it was a place in which God had given them to establish His covenant with them, or to show the proof of His covenant with them. Now, perhaps it was the way this vineyard was. As Ahab looks at this vineyard, the Bible says it was hard by the palace. In other words, it joined itself to the palace. It was a bordering plot of ground to the palace. And Ahab looks at this vineyard and begins to think in his mind, I would like to have that vineyard. It's right next to my palace. I really feel like I need this vineyard. And perhaps Ahab looks at that vineyard and says, listen, there's really nothing special about this vineyard other than the fact that it attaches itself to my palace. Surely Naboth could find a better vineyard somewhere else. And so therefore he makes an offer for this vineyard. But can I say this morning, and I want you to understand this, that it wasn't the proximity of this land that made it valuable to Naboth. It wasn't where it was situated next to the palace, and it certainly wasn't because this land was good for growing gardens on it. No, I believe the reason this land meant so much to Naboth is because it had been given to him by God. It was God's blessing upon him. It was a significant part of God's covenant to the children of Israel. And I want you to understand this morning, this land represented God's ability to keep His promises. It represented the life that God wanted the Israelites to live. A victorious Christian life in a land not owned by them, but owned by God. You know, I think this morning, I really believe that Naboth looked at this land and realized, first of all, this isn't my land to begin with. This, while God has allowed me to establish my family and my home on this land, this is really God's land. Listen, according to the laws of the land, God gave it to me, and it's not mine to do with it as I will. I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I'm trying to build some framework this morning, and I trust that you'll stay with me and that God will give us some understanding of the idea behind this land. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1. The Bible says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Understand this, folks. As the children of Israel are looking to God, God would lead them. God would do the fighting for them. They just need to follow Him in there, and God would do the work. Verse 3, He says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them, ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. He says in verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Look what he says in verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than my people, than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God. And I love the Bible because it says, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Understand this, that this land represented God's covenant to Israel. In much the same way, and I want to draw a correlation here, and I want to help you to understand this, in much the same way that God had redeemed the Israelites from bondage and given them the land to call their own. Understand this, may we this morning, that when the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage and God brought them out of there and He had redeemed them, listen, that is a picture of our salvation. God took our lives, which were once in bondage and slavery of sin, and God paid the price. He paid it in full, as the song said this morning, and God redeemed us from the bondage of sin. The Bible tells us, if you're a Christian this morning, that Christ has redeemed us and He's given us a new life in Christ. And the Bible says, while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. And He's taken us and He's redeemed us from that bondage and that slavery in sin. And He's given us a new life. And I just want you to understand this morning, as Christians, we don't have possession of our lives anymore. The Bible tells us we're under new ownership. We've been redeemed or purchased by Him. And I want you to help you understand, just like Naboth had no ownership rights to his vineyard, it was a gift from God. Listen, your new life in Christ, there are no ownership rights for you and I. It is a gift from God. He is the owner of our lives. And we cannot simply decide to do whatever we want with our lives because we answer to a new owner. There are no ownership rights living inside of me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" He says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And can I just say, if you're a Christian this morning, there ought to be a sign that hangs over your head that says, "I'm under new ownership. I'm not in control of this life anymore. There's a new owner." And may I just say this morning that your new life in Christ represents God's covenant to you. The keeping of His promise, the fact that He has brought you out of a land of bondage, of living in bondage, and taken you and allowing you to live a new life in Christ, a victorious Christian life. And much like God had taken the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt, and He had taken them to the promised land, and had established His covenant with them, and shown them, "Listen, this land, while you're possessing it, it's really my land. I'm the owner of it." Your new life in Christ represents God's covenant to you. And for Christians, listen, your testimony ought to show ownership. Your testimony ought to show who's the owner of your life. And can we just say, if Christ owns our life, if Christ owns my life, it ought to be apparent to everyone looking at it who the owner of this life is. Listen, as Christians, that's why we have set standards. And that's why there's a separation. That's why the Bible says, "Come out from the world and be separate." That's why the Bible says, listen, when you go into that promised land, as He was speaking to the Israelites, you need to drive out the enemies. He said, you're not to make marriages with their sons and their daughters. You're not to take up affinity with their gods, because those things will corrupt you. And may I say this morning, as Christians, as we live this life, God says, separate yourselves from the world, lest the world come into your life and corrupt you, and corrupt your testimony. And listen, this morning, as a Christian, my life ought to show who's the owner of my life. It's God Almighty. We ought to realize this life isn't mine to begin with. As I look at this vineyard here in 1 Kings chapter 21, listen, as people would look at it, it may not have seemed to be real valuable. But because of what it represented, I want you to understand, it was priceless to Naboth. This vineyard was priceless to Naboth. And may I say this morning, would to God that our testimonies were priceless to us, and we understood that I'm going to guard my testimony against the things of the world at all costs, because it's not mine to begin with. I'm simply a representative of God here on this earth. And listen, as we call upon Him for salvation, as we realize my life is in bondage of sin, and as I call upon Him for salvation, the Bible says He redeems us and He quickens us and He gives us a spiritual life. And listen, when that happens, we're no longer under our ownership. There's a new owner. That price has been paid. We now represent Him. And in representing Him, I cannot talk the way I once talked. I cannot live the way I once lived. I cannot dress the way I once lived. The Bible says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And my life and my testimony ought to show who the owner of my life is. As a Christian, I have no rights to this body, because God has paid the ultimate price. He's redeemed me from the bondage. I cannot pick and choose what I want to do with my life and myself. I have no rights to my body. When I got saved, I received a new owner. And may we understand this morning, just as that vineyard that Naboth was living in was a testimony to God's redeeming work in Israel, my life is now a testimony to God's redeeming work in me. May we understand also, Christians, beware, because the devil is out to get your vineyard. The devil is out to get your testimony. The devil is out to get your life, and he will stop at nothing to get it. We see, first of all, this morning, the vineyard, but secondly, I want you to see the offer. The offer. Look in verse 2. The Bible says, "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." Ahab comes to Naboth, and he begins to reason with Naboth. And by the way, this is a tactic of the devil every time, to begin reasoning with you and trying to help you understand his viewpoint and how things go. And Ahab comes to Naboth and he says, "Well, look at that vineyard. Look where it lies. It's right next to my house, and I ought to have that vineyard. You don't want that vineyard. It's right next to the palace. Surely I can find you a better vineyard somewhere else." And he says, "At the very least, allow me to give you the worth of it in money." He says, "With your vineyard being right next to the palace, you're not going to get fair market value from anybody else. No one's interested in that vineyard." And so he begins to reason with Naboth on why he should get that vineyard. And I want you to understand this morning that Ahab was trying to get Naboth to sell him something that wasn't his in the first place. Naboth didn't have the right to sell that vineyard. Listen, you can't make a decision to sell something that's not yours. You have no rights to it. Those that would be real estate agents understand this principle. Listen, they can go into negotiations on behalf of the seller and they can work out deals, but no deal is made until that seller has signed off on that bill of sale and said, "This is what I want to do." Because the real estate agent does not have ownership rights of that property. You and I, in much the same way, had better think twice about living life for ourselves. As Christians, knowing we represent God, we ought better think twice about making our own decisions as we live this life. And I want you to understand this morning, I find that just as Ahab was out to get Naboth's vineyard, the devil is out to get your life. The devil is seeking after you. And the Bible tells us he makes his offers. He reasons with us. But the devil doesn't have any integrity. And listen, I'm here to tell you this morning that the devil doesn't play fair. And as Christians, we cannot begin to reason with the devil in our lives. Can't sit down and enter into negotiations with him. I want you to think about Eve who reasoned with the devil there in the Garden of Eden, and he came to her and he began to explain to her that surely that you can eat of that tree. God doesn't mean that, what he says. And no, I'm here to tell you, God did mean what he said. And listen, the devil does not play fair, and we cannot sit down and begin to reason with him, begin to accept his thinking in our hearts and our lives. The devil comes along and he offers his pleasures. And the Bible tells us that there is a pleasure of sin. The Bible says there is a pleasure of sin for a season. But let me just get you to understand there's a price tag to pay after that season is over. And the devil does come along and he disguises the truth. He makes those sins look attractive. And while the devil offers the pleasures of sin for a season, God offers a testimony of righteousness for an eternity. The worm on the end of a fishing line looks delicious to a fish. They see that worm and they begin to swim around that. They get closer to it. It looks attractive to them until they bite down on that hook. And then they're caught. And then it's game over for that fish because it's been disguised into thinking that it's what they need. Listen, the devil offers temptations and sin and pleasures in our lives. And he says, listen, just take ownership of your life and take control of your life and make your own decisions. But can I just say this morning that before we go selling, we need to remember that this life is not mine to begin with. And God has given me this life. God has given me this testimony. I've been bought with a price. Transaction's already been made. I want you to turn over to John chapter 21 because we see a New Testament example of this thought here in the book of John. John in chapter 21, Jesus has already died and resurrected from the grave. In fact, the Bible says he's already appeared to the disciples on two different occasions. And yet here in this passage, we see the disciple Peter, who I really honestly believe just for a few moments of time decided he wanted to make some of his own decisions. That he wanted to take back control of some of his life. And we see here in John chapter 21, the Bible says in verse 1, "And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples." In verse 3, the Bible says, "Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. Listen, I don't think there was necessarily anything bad about the idea of them going fishing other than the fact that at one point Jesus said, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Your life's under a new ownership now. There's a different purpose for your life. And yet, no doubt about it, here in this passage, Peter says, listen, just for a few moments. And listen, I don't believe that Peter was saying, I'm tanking it for all eternity. I'm going to take over and control of my life. I believe Peter was thinking just a few moments of pleasure. Just a few moments, remembering the good old days when I used to be out on the boat, just fishing away, just having a good time. And the Bible says, he says, I go a-fishing, and the others went with him. We see the result of Peter taking back control of his life. Look at the end of verse 3. The Bible says there, they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And look what verse 3 says. And that night, they caught nothing. That night, they caught nothing. Listen, look at the results. When Peter took back control of his own life, he caught nothing. Understand this, the net was empty. There was nothing there. And listen, I want you to understand this morning that Satan makes an offer in order to get your life, and an offer to get your testimony, and he says, listen, just look how attractive this offer is. Just come after it. He makes it look pleasurable, but it's always empty. Always empty. Understand this morning that this vineyard that we see in 1 Kings chapter 21, listen, it didn't cost Naboth a penny. It had been given to him by God. God had given him a place. And listen, for centuries and centuries, his family would grow up on that vineyard and God would establish his covenant with them. And listen, this vineyard was all he had. And while it didn't cost him a penny, to sell it would have cost him everything. To give that back. Because that's what God had for him. Listen, God in His goodness had given them the promised land. And that promised land was to be everything they needed as they lived their lives there here on this earth. And I just want you to understand this morning that God's new life that He's given to you in salvation is meant to be everything you need to live this Christian life. As Christians, when you're living and you're following God, God is satisfying your soul. And if you're following God, you understand I have no need for other things. I have no need for the things of the world. I have no need for my past life because God is completely satisfying. For six centuries, this vineyard would have supplied the needs for Naboth's family. It would have been all they ever needed because it was from God. And God had given it to him. And listen, for Naboth now at this point to sell his vineyard would have cost him everything. I want you to understand this morning, a life lived for Christ, a testimony lived for Him is all you and I need. That's all we need. It is deeply satisfying when we're following after God. And yet the offer, on the other hand, will leave us far short. Leave the net empty. Leave us looking for something else as we live this life, seeking for something. And God says, this Christian life is all you'll ever need. This new life in Christ. We see here the vineyard. We see, secondly, the offer. Thirdly, and finally, this morning, I want you to see the answer. The answer. Go back to 1 Kings, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 21 this morning. The Bible says in verse 3, and Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. The answer was this, no. I'm not even going to sit down and negotiate with you. It's not mine to sell anyway. It's a gift from God. God has given me this vineyard. Listen, I understand and I think this morning that Naboth had a whole lot more wisdom than most of us do as we live our lives. He recognized the land was God's land. Remember? The land was not their land. The land was God's land. And he recognized he had no ownership rights to it. And he flat out refused to enter into negotiations. He didn't sit down with Ahab and say, well, why don't you show me some other vineyards? Let's go look at what I possibly could have. He didn't say, what are we talking about in terms of dollars here? How much money are you willing to offer me for this vineyard? No, he stopped him right there and he said, no, I cannot negotiate with you. It's not mine to begin with. This vineyard is not mine. It's God's vineyard. He's given it to me. It's God's vineyard. Listen, I was thinking about this in terms of this illustration. How many of you would like it if I was in the back lobby this morning and someone came out there and we were just struck up a conversation and we began to talk and they said, "Brother Andy, I'm interested in a new car. I'm looking in the market for a new car." And I said, "Oh, no kidding, what are you looking for?" And they begin to describe your car to a T. They said, "Well, this is the color I'm looking for, and this is the make and model of the vehicle. I'm looking for about this many miles in the vehicle." And I said, "Well, what are you willing to spend on that vehicle?" And they throw a figure out to me, and what if I said to them, "You're in luck. This is your day. I know I've got a car available right now, and I took them out to the parking lot this morning, and we walked around your car, and they sat down in your car, and they sat behind the wheel and began to imagine themselves driving this car, and they walked around it a couple times, and they looked at me, and they said, 'Sold. We'll make a deal.'" And I say, "All right, no problem. Just give me the money, and I'll go get the keys for you." They take a checkbook out, they write out the purchase for the car, they pull the billfold out and hand me the cash for that car, and I say, "I'll be right back. Just got to go get the keys." Now, how would you like it if I came to you this morning and I said, "Hey, good news. Just sold your car. Just made a deal for your car. Someone was interested, and I took them out there. They sat in the seat. They felt themselves behind the wheel. They gave me money for it. I just need your keys. Can you throw me your keys?" And you're going to look at me and you're going to say, "You did what? You sold my car?" And the next thing you're going to say to me is, "You had no rights to sell my car. That wasn't your car." And listen, I venture to say that if I did something like that, probably a friendship that we once had would be ended. You probably wouldn't like me that much anymore, and you probably would want to do everything to stay away from me. And can I say, if that's a big deal to us, imagine if you paid for something with your life. You died on the cross for someone, and you redeemed their soul out of bondage. And then they went back and they said, "I know you're the owner, but I'm taking back control of this life. I'm going to make the decisions from here on out." And I get you to understand this morning that every time we live for ourselves, every time we take control of our lives, it's exactly what we're doing. Listen, Satan wants your vineyard this morning. Satan wants your testimony. He throws those offers out there and he says, "Listen, just take control of your own life. But I want you to understand, it's not yours to sell. You've been bought with a price." Go back, if you would, to John chapter 21. And we'll finish here, just in our concluding moments this morning. John chapter 21. We understand the story here. Peter and the disciples, they're now out in the water. They've labored all night. They've caught nothing. They're making their own decisions. Same thing happens with us. We make a deal with Satan. Take control of our lives. Say, "I know what the Bible says about this area, but I'm not going to do it. Every other area, I'll obey God. But in this area, we begin to do what we want to do, and we see how it turns out." Verse 3, the Bible says, "That night they caught nothing." Verse 4, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, 'Children, have ye any meat?'" I'm thinking the thoughts that possibly were in our Lord's head were this: for the past 3 years, you've followed me. You've allowed me to lead and guide your life, and you've seen incredible things. That was a satisfying experience for you when I was in control. How about when you guys took control last night? How'd that feel? What do you have to show for the amount of time that you've spent in control of your life?" Look what their answer is at the end of verse 5. "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No. There's nothing here." Listen, for 3 years they had followed the Savior and they had been satisfied everywhere they went, and God had met every need. And then the very moment they take control of their own lives, the net is empty. There's nothing there. There's no satisfaction there. They've labored all night and there's nothing there. Look what verse 6, "And he said unto them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find.'" You know what the Lord was doing here? He's giving them an opportunity to come back and follow Him again so that He can provide for them and He can take care of their lives. He says, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. I'm so thankful that in the moments of our lives when we make the wrong decision, that Christ is there on the shore, and He's giving us an opportunity for forgiveness, and then restoration, and then healing, and then blessing. Look at the end of verse 6. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. That's what happens when we allow Christ back in control of our life. The blessings of God begin to fall upon us. Verse 11, the Bible says, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, and the Bible says, full of great fishes. I think it's interesting the Bible describes them as great fishes because these men would have been used to fishing. Listen, many of them career fishermen. And yet the fish that God gave, just a little bit better than anything else. The Bible says, full of great fishes. In 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And when I read this passage, I began to think, I wonder why the Lord gave us a number of fishes. I wonder why He counted them. And listen, in my own mind, I asked the Lord for guidance. And I truly believe one of the reasons He gives us a number of fishes here is this: when the Lord's in ownership of our lives, when we're following after Him, listen, the blessings that He gives are identifiable. In other words, we can count them one by one, just as the song says. Say, there's a blessing. There's a blessing. And we can begin to number them just like they numbered those fishes. And I believe that one of the reasons He gives us the number is because the blessings of God are identifiable. But I also believe that the blessings of God are easily attributed to God. And we can look at our lives and we can look and see if we're following God. We can begin to count the blessings one by one and we can say, no doubt about it, that's from God. That's God's work in my life. God has done this in this situation and these things are from God. Well, can I get you to understand this morning? Just as Ahab was after Naboth's vineyard, the devil is after your vineyard. The devil is after your life. He wants you to take back control of life. He wants you to take the ownership back. He offers temptations. He makes them look good. He makes them look like they're pleasurable, and probably they are for a moment of time. But understand, it's always a trick. The devil's deal always comes up empty. I want to remind you this morning of one thing. Listen, if you're saved, you're not the owner of your life. You're under new ownership. But it is possible to take ownership. I don't see anywhere in the Scriptures there in 1 Kings chapter 21 that God would have physically kept Naboth from selling his vineyard. I understand that the Bible says that God told him not to sell the land. But God gives us a free choice. God gives us a free will. And Christian, listen, I want you to understand this morning that I don't see anywhere in Scripture where God is going to physically forbid us from taking back ownership of our own lives. But when we do, the net always is empty. There's no blessings in that kind of lifestyle. There's no blessings when I take control of my life. But when we allow God to remain the owner, there's always fish in the net. Always blessings abundant. May we understand this morning, beware, because Satan wants your vineyard. Satan wants your vineyard. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Appreciate the way that you've listened to the message this morning, and I trust the thought behind the message has been abundantly clear. Now we've come to a time of invitation, a time in which we respond to the preaching of God's Word. And I trust as the Lord has spoken to our hearts that we're willing to deal with the Lord. And maybe I'm talking to some people this morning who've entered into the pleasures of sin for a season. The attractive offer of the devil. He said, I'm just going to try that on my own. And you say this morning, the net's been kind of empty ever since then. Not a whole lot of blessings in this type of life that I'm living. Listen, thank God, God offers a restoration. God offers forgiveness. God offers healing. Maybe I'm speaking to some this morning. You say, I've just simply taken back control of my life. I'm the owner now. And God says, listen, I'm the rightful owner of your life. Just turn back control to me. Maybe there's some people this morning and you just say, listen, Brother Andy, there was a time in my life there where there was blessing. There was God's work upon my life. But today, this morning, my net's empty. Just not a whole lot to show for the way I've lived my life. And God says, follow me. I'll fill your net. And I wonder, as God has spoken to our hearts this morning, if we'd be willing to come to an altar and ask for God's work to begin again in our lives. Turn back ownership to Him. Lord, we're so thankful for the message from Your Word. Lord, the reminder from Naboth. Lord, this vineyard, this life isn't mine to begin with. I represent You. Lord, many times it's very easy to take back control of our own lives, and God says, no, I'm the owner. Allow me to do a work. I pray that You'd help us this morning. Maybe there's someone here that doesn't know You as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that they would come this morning and begin a personal relationship with You. We love You and we thank You for these things. In Your name I pray.